Thank you, Pastor.
We're taking our final topic this morning that the pastor has requested, and that is the area. Yeah, I got it on you. Huh? The area of drinking and the Bible. Drinking and the Bible, and we call it, our title is New Testament. The New Testament teaches total abstinence from alcohol. Total abstinence from alcohol. That's, or the Bible says no to social drinking. That's the topic we want to take up this afternoon. Pastor, what time should I close?
45 minutes.
45, okay. 45 by quarter of two, we'll dismiss. I would like to say that we have some things back there on total abstinence, this book here, and then also BFT News reports, which I'm going to pass out. Just a couple of lines there, and also the evil of drink, a brief summary of Bible references to the evil drink. I'm going to pass those out at a certain time also so that you'll have them before you. It'll be easier if you'll go a little faster in that way. I would like to say, in regard to the materials back there, we want you to take them. There's many of them that have no even gift mentioned there at all. And if you cannot give whatever the gift suggestion, and you want it, give what you can and take what you want to get. We don't want you to go away without getting something that you want just because you don't have the funds that are there. So please, we're very honest about that when we say that. So we've already cut them from what we normally do, but you go ahead if you would like them and do not have the funds, take them anyway. If you want to take them and send a gift to the Bible for today at a later date, you may do that also. Please, while they're here, make available to you tomorrow morning and Sunday school hour, we'll be speaking on the King James Bible and the Bible versions. And the Lord's Day morning regular church service, we'll be speaking on giving under grace, tithing, and so on. And then in the evening service on Bible separation, the whole idea of what we call new evangelicalism and the various other things on separation. But right now, drink and New Testament teaching on it. Again, the key, I believe, to understanding this topic of totally abstaining from alcohol, everyone in the New Testament saved Christian relationship, the key, I believe, is a little recognized Greek word. A little recognized Greek word. Nephilos, nephelios, and so on, which we'll get into a little bit later. But that word is important in order to see why it's just not the pastors that should abstain totally from alcohol in any form, not just the deacons, but every Christian who's born again in the New Testament. Because in every group that we can think of, this particular word that means totally abstaining from all alcohol of any kind is used for these classes of people in the New Testament. But it's a very little known word, and it's not always translated the same way in our Bibles, but it is there very clear, and we want to tell you about it, and we will a little bit later. But there, first of all, I'd like to mention that there are some changes. There were some changes in our regular Baptist covenant in regard to alcohol and totally abstaining from alcohol. Do you have a covenant in the back of your hymnal? Back right there. Okay. Would what do you have in your covenant? Would you read it for me, one of you? About alcohol. Yes. Now, that's the old-fashioned covenant that Baptists for years have had to abstain from the sale and use of intoxicating drink as a beverage. But all of a sudden, your regular Baptist press and Dr. Paul Jackson before that have wiped that right out of their covenant, and they no longer send this, unless I suppose you request it, but they have a different covenant that they're promulgating. And therefore, in our GRBC fellowship, we have a laxity in this issue. I was angry about it. I wrote to Dr. Merle Hull when he was then the editor of publications of Regular Baptist Press. He's now with the Lord. I said, Dr. Hull, I said, what are we doing here? Why are we sending out to people that ask for covenants from the Regular Baptist Press, changing and leaving out alcohol and abstaining from alcohol? Totally abstaining from alcohol. Well, This is a better way of phrasing it. And Dr. Jackson, Paul Jackson, in his book, The Administration of the Local Church, used this, and he suggested it, and we're just simply using it. That's all the answer I got. Refuse to change it, refuse to do anything about it, and so that's the way it is. Now, formally, as Pastor read in your church covenant, to abstain from the sale and use of intoxicating drinks as a beverage. Now, that was the one that was originally in there. This is the book I refer to, The Doctrine and Administration of the Church, Dr. Paul R. Jackson, 1968 is the date of that book, Regular Baptist Press. I knew Dr. Jackson. He's with the Lord now, had him in our home. We love him in the Lord, a very fine man. Now, nothing against the man, but he, in the back of the book, changed this covenant into a different form. Now, in the covenants, that is back on page 166 and 106. And he prints both covenants, a church covenant and then a church covenant. The first covenant he prints is the old one, which says to abstain from the sale and use of intoxicating drinks as a beverage, so on and so forth. And he says of that covenant, is written early in the 19th century by Dr. J. Newton Brown. Early in the 19th century, that would be in the 1800s, early 1800s. The second is a current revision of the first by the author of this book, that's Dr. Paul Jackson, former national representative of the GRB, updating terms and emphases. Terms and emphases. So what's the new emphasis now as of 1968 in the GRB on the matter of drink? I was a Navy chaplain on active duty, as I mentioned this morning. I was on duty for 5 years in the chaplain corps. While I was overseas for 1 year without my wife and family, 12 months with the Marine Corps, 9 months with the Ground Marines, and 3 months with the 1st Amphibian Tractor Battalion, I was the only chaplain in the 3rd Battalion, 3rd Marine Regiment, 3rd Division, who totally abstained from drink. Now, the commanding chaplain in that regiment was, what was his name again, remember?
Yeah.
Vanderpool, Vanderpool was his name, Vanderpool. He's from, can't think of his first name, but Chaplain Vanderpool. He was a from the Northern Baptist Convention type churches. He was our regimental chaplain. He went to Wheaton College, graduate of Wheaton College and so on. He believed the Bible up to a point and so on. He preached the Bible up to a point, like a lot of these chaplains, up to a point, see. And he came to me one time and he said, "Do you know Chaplain Waite?" He said, "You're the only chaplain in our whole regiment that doesn't drink." "Now, what's the matter?" I said, "I got news for you, Chaplain Vanderpool. I'm not only the only chaplain in your regiment that doesn't drink, but I've got a host of 1,400 pastors in the General Association of Regular Baptist Churches, plus all the church members who totally abstained from drink also." I told him that. I was in the chaplain corps from 1956 to 1961. I did not know at the time that in 1968 there was going to be a change in our GARB stand on drink and alcohol. We've got problems in our GARBC, and this is one straightforward problem that we have. I'm told that in Grand Rapids Baptist Seminary and College, is a graduate of that. I don't know, but what I might have read it in his report, I'm not sure. But would you tell us, Pastor, are they strong, straightforward, 100%, all the way up and down the line of totally abstaining from all alcoholic drink as a beverage at Grand Rapids? Is that
officially?
What about student input and output and so on?
I think you find the student body was good.
Mm-hmm. Okay. All right, I've been told from another, maybe it wasn't your source, but other sources, that now Grand Rapids has not taken the strongest position as possible on some of these, what we call matters of such as...
Other areas of the site where I know that, where we were taught in class, the one area where a professor did teach not to be separated from, where generally the GRBC has been separated from,
mm-hmm.
was the matter of a theater of going.
I see.
He taught that. He had received permission from the administration that his children could attend, given the
mm-hmm.
showing. That was the only area that I
see. I've known from other sources, and apparently wasn't the one I'd read from yours, but other sources, that there is a weakness and a laxity on that area in some of these situations as far as standards, spiritual standards. But this Church Covenant now, as of 1968, page 167, it says here, not to abstain from the sale and use of intoxicating drinks as a beverage, but intoxicating drinks is completely disappeared in the New Covenant that they're using in the regular Baptist Press and in Dr. Jackson's book. He says to abstain from all forms of activity which dishonor our Lord Jesus Christ, cause stumbling to a fellow believer, or hinder the winning of a soul to Christ. Those are great words. I agree with the words. But I pled with Dr. Merle Hull. I said, please insert the sale and use of intoxicating drinks as a beverage and other forms of activity which dishonor the Lord and so on. Those words are fine, but don't remove the drinking situation. Specify that, hit that, because that's historically what we as Baptists have always believed to and held to. He said, no, leave it as it is, etc. Couldn't get anywhere with him. But you see, there's a tendency on the part of many churches, organizations, our GRB men and so on, the young fellows coming up out of these schools, Dallas Seminary and other GRB schools as well, some of them, they're soft when it comes to standards. And the younger people are against standards. I don't know about this church, but in our church, Adonai's Baptist Church, we have what we call spiritual service standards. If you're going to teach in a Sunday school class or sing in the choir, we're supposed to sign that every year that we will hold and abide by these standards. And they asked me, I was on the Christian Education Committee for 1 year, and they asked me to be the chairman of a committee to revise the standards and make them a little shorter, but not any less rigid and so on, which we did. But then I've had the problem the last 3 years, they haven't been enforcing this so that everyone named therein, all the Baptist high school teachers, all the Sunday school teachers, all the choir members, all the ushers, all the ones who work in the sound room and any other ministry of the local church, should sign these every year that we'll agree to abide by them for a year. And so over the last 3 years, they haven't been doing it. Well, finally, at my insistence again, I've been pushing on it, when are we going to do it? And through the deacons and everyone else, they finally sent some of the Sunday school teachers these slips and we signed them. And I signed it, so it's the first time in 3 or 4 years. But when we presented that, when I presented that before the deacons, this shortened view, so we could put it in a smaller little booklet, instead of it was lined up, and went before the deacons, should they pass this, it was amazing to see, to me, that there were probably 20 deacons, but some were absent. 6 or 7 or 8 of them voted against the spiritual service. They wanted to make it, instead of specifics, drinking, smoking, theater attendance, carnal television, etc. I mean, adultery, fornication, all the sins that are like, we got that in there, because a lot of these spiritual service standards don't even name adultery and fornication. See, that's left out. See, we put the scriptures to nail everything down, scripturally, but we also were specific. We specify carnal TV, carnal, you know, various things. But some of these younger men, one of them was a lieutenant senior grade. I want to call him captain because he was referred to as a captain in the Navy, but he wasn't a captain. He had 2 stripes here and 2 bars here, which in the captain, it would be a captain in the Army or the Marine Corps or the Air Force, but it would be just simply a lieutenant senior grade with 2 stripes here and 2 bars there. He came up with the opinion, well, let's not have any specifics. Let's not say anything. Let's just ask a few questions, like John MacArthur, that's his position. So I'm going to say, well, do anybody any harm? We'll do this and that. All right, so that was his position. And several of these other men, young men, and some of the old ones went right along with the position. Well, the problem with that is, how are we going to have any unity on a spiritual service standard, whether it's by drinking, or I could drink by myself, nobody would know about it, wine, beer, whiskey, anything, see, just so I didn't get drunk in public. And according to these questions, will it do anybody any good? Will this be harmful, sir? There's a lot of things you could do, and nobody, it wouldn't be a unified situation. Well, the old-timers, fortunately, the deacons, didn't go along with all these questions. They had about 6 questions, and that's all you're going to have for the Christian service standard. No, nothing, just ask yourself a bunch of questions. Well, I may answer it one way, and you may answer it another way, and pretty soon there's no unity. So they voted it down. I think the vote was 10 to 6 or something, maybe 10 to 7 or 10 to 8. It was a majority, but it wasn't unanimous at all. The tendency of the younger people, I mean those that are in the 20s and 30s right now, younger to us, who are in our 60s, Bon and I, the tendency is no rules, no regulations, because that is known as legalism. See, that's what they say, legalism. Well, legalism, scripturally, is found in the Galatian epistle when you attempt to add the law of Moses to the grace of Christ. That's legalism in a technical sense. But all these new evangelical groups are calling legalism anything that has to do with any rules and regulations at all. Well, God has rules and regulations in His Word. They're all filled with rules and regulations. So we're not legalistic. But I'm sorry that they opened this thing up. They pulled out sale and use of intoxicating drinks and beverage and put it in a bigger category, abstain not from specific things plus the other thing, just all forms of activity which dishonor our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, does drinking dishonor the Lord Jesus Christ? Some say it does, some say it doesn't. That's why the Orthodox Presbyterian Church still believes in drinking in moderation. That's why the Presbyterians in the USA, that's why various other groups. Activities dishonor our Lord Jesus Christ. Cause stumbling to a fellow believer? Well, if you do it by yourself, it won't stumble anybody. They don't know what hit them, right? You can quietly be a drunk, a closet drunk, or a closet drinker, I guess. Or hinder the winning of a soul to Christ. Well, if that soul you're trying to win to Christ doesn't know you're drinking or whatever, they won't be stumbled. So I don't think it's a loosening up, which I'm sorry to see that has taken place. All right, so as I say, I wrote Merle Hall and so on. The best book that we could recommend on the drinking and wines and so on is this book by William Patton. Perhaps your pastor has a Bible, Wines or the Laws of Fermentation. That's an excellent book. We only have the one. I brought it and put it back there if you want to take it along. But it's number 514. When I went down to see how many copies we had, we don't have but just the one copy on hand. We have the 1,967 titles that we carry in our Bible for Today materials. And so we can't always have 10 of each or otherwise we run out of space. So this is an excellent book, the Bible Wines in the Bible. What the gist of this book is, it says very clearly that wine in the Bible, Hebrew word yayin, Y-A-Y-I-N, yayin, and the Greek word oinos, O-I-N-O-S, yayin and oinos both mean non-fermented, unfermented beverages, fruit of the grape, fruit of the vine, but unfermented, unless in the context this clearly indicates otherwise. And this is a very interesting book from that standpoint. In other words, yayin or wine in the Old Testament and oinos or wine in the New Testament is a generic term for the fruit of the vine, the fruit of the grape. In fact, wine and vine are one of the same. Like in German, Volkswagen, V is W, W is V. And so the wine and the vine, that's all it means. That which comes from the vine is wine. And so we cannot, and we must not, every time we read in our Bible the word wine, whether in the Old Testament or the New Testament, we must not assume that this is wine like we have today, which is fermented, which is alcoholic, and which will produce drunkenness if imbibed in sufficient quantity. This wine is... Now, the answer is, well, how can you have wine, either yayin in the Old Testament Hebrew or oinos in the Greek, that is unfermented? Doesn't all fruit of the vine ferment and turn to alcohol in the presence of that hot climate? And Patton gives all the laws of fermentation that these men knew about, how to preserve it from doing this and why it wouldn't do that and so on and so forth. Fermentation prevented. Page 21, he says, grape juice will not ferment when the air is completely excluded. Number two, by boiling down the juice, or in other words, evaporating the water, the substance becomes a syrup, which is very thick and will not ferment. Number three, if the juice is filtered or deprived of its gluten or ferment, the production of alcohol will be impossible. These are various quotations he has in there, see? Another one, by these means which render the yeast inoperative, particularly by the oils that contain sulfur as oil of mustard, as also by the sulfurous and sulfuric acids. Two, by the separation of the yeast, either by the filter or subsidence. Three, by lowering the temperature to 45 degrees, if the fermenting mass becomes clear at this temperature and be drawn off from the subsided yeast, it will not ferment again, though it should be heated to the proper pitch and so on. So he quotes place after place. Did the ancients use methods to preserve the juices sweet? Well, they did, and so on. So this, if you have any question, is it impossible? It's not only impossible, it's what they all knew. They all knew in historic times how to keep the thing sweet and unfermented. And so when somebody says, well, did not Jesus turn the water into wine? Yes, he did. But the wine that he turned it into was the beautiful, delicious fruit of the vine, the grapes, the best juice that you possibly can drink. And that was what the water was. It was not intoxicating wine. It was not wine that was fermented. And that word oinos is there. And so if you have any people who are detractors who have a question about that subject, refer them to this book, The Bible Wines or the Laws of Fermentation by William Patton. It's an excellent book. And I think that you will find that if you read it, these questions will evaporate, just like water evaporates and so on. All right, let's now take a brief look at some 75 passages. If you can have the ushers, or two or three, one or two of you pass these out to everyone, on the evil of drink, a brief summary of Bible references on drink. I think there's enough for everyone there. And it will be a little quicker if we go right down the line in this way. And we can kind of look at what the Bible says about drinking, about wine, about alcoholic beverages, and so on. And it'll be a little faster. And then finally, at the end of the time, we'll look at the BFT News Report, where I said this unused Greek word will be very clear in the New Testament as well. Good. Got to have one for my wife there, too. Thank you. Okay. Thank you, Pastor, and all. All right, take a look, for instance, at Genesis 9, 20 to 26. Just briefly, it's the first mention of drunkenness, and here was Noah that was a drunk, wasn't he? After the flood, he drank and was drunken. And, of course, there was an evil thing that took place at that time. Look at the second reference, Genesis 19, 30 and 30 to 38. Here was Lot and his debauchery, drinking and drunkenness that led to incest with his own daughters, which was terrible sin. The third one, Genesis 27, 25. Isaac was drinking wine when he blessed Jacob. Number four, Leviticus 10:9. Here's an express command not to drink. And that was expressed in order to have the priests that were serving Aaron's sons not to drink on duty. You remember Nadab and Abihu were killed, weren't they? Slaughtered by the Lord. They were killed because they had sinned. And they evidently, because right exactly after they were killed, in chapter 10 of Leviticus, God says, do not drink. When you go before the priesthood, anything, any kind of beverage or wine or anything, alcohol, because apparently they were drunk and God slew them because of their drinking. He says, do not drink if you're a member of the priesthood. And then, or a Levite. The fifth thing, number 6:3, no Nazirite could ever drink wine or liquor. Number 6, Deuteronomy 21:20, drinking leads to stubbornness, rebellion, gluttony by young men, brings dishonor to parents. 7, Deuteronomy 29:2-6, abstinence assures better knowledge of God. 8, Judges 13:4, Samson's mother is an example of womanhood, and not to drink wine. Was alcohol recognized even then as a protoplasmic poison, injuring posterity in the parents? In other words, she was to be the mother of a Nazirite, and she was not to drink or have any grape of any kind. 9, 1 Samuel 1:14, Hannah, an example of motherhood, practiced total abstinence. Remember the priest Eli, he said, this woman is drunk. But she was praying to the Lord. She wasn't drunk, but she says, I do not drink. 10, 1 Samuel 25:36, Nabal, a rich but churlish man, opposed David. He died at the end of a drunken spree. 11, 2 Samuel 13:28, Amnon, while in a drunken brawl, was murdered by his brother Absalom. 12, 2 Samuel 11:13, only by strong drink could David lead Uriah into a trap. Remember, he tried to get him drunk. He first of all had adultery with his wife, Bathsheba. And then he tried to get him drunk, so he'd go with his wife. And that was again used wrongfully. 13, 1 Kings 16:8-10, while the king was drinking himself drunk in his own house, one of his captains conspired against him and slew him. So that was another instance. 14, 1 Kings 20. No drinking army can hope to win battles. Ben-Hadad and 32 other kings were drinking themselves drunk in their pavilions. And, of course, Israel put them to flight. 15, Esther 1:5-12. Drink wrecks homes and separates man and wife at a drinking party, which lasted a week. King Ahasuerus drunkenly subjected his queen to the beauty gaze of inebriated nobles and thus brought on the separation of the royal husband and wife. 16, Job 1:13. The children of Job were drinking wine when blown away in a great wind. 17, Proverbs 4. Through drinking, the wicked became violent. They are bad enough at best, but drink leads them to violence. 18, Proverbs 20:1. No wise man will take drink or wine or liquor. 19, Proverbs 21, 17, and 23, 21. Strong drink leads to poverty, and it certainly does. It says, he that loveth pleasure will be a poor man. Pleasure, whether sexual pleasure, drug pleasure, drinking pleasure, smoking pleasure, whatever the kinds of pleasure, gambling pleasure, whatever it is they call pleasure. I don't call any of those things pleasure if they're wrong, they're sin. But alleged pleasure costs plenty of money, doesn't it? $2.25 for a pack of cigarettes. Can you imagine that? I've got a friend close to me who smokes. How that person can afford $2.25 for a pack? I don't know what they used to cost, 25 cents, then it went up to 50, I don't know. But anyway, he that loves pleasure will be a poor man. And then the 20th one, Proverbs 23:19, young men should shun the company of drunkards. 21, Proverbs 23:29, strong drink produces woe, sorrow, contentions, babbling, wounds without cause, redness of eye. Plenty of trouble when you get into that type of stuff. 22, Proverbs 23:31, you were urged not to look upon intoxicants, not the wine when it's red in the glass and bubbles up. 23, Proverbs 23:32, the Word of God says it hurts everyone who drinks. It bites like a snake. It stings like an adder. That's poisonous snakes. 24, Proverbs 23:33, it fills men's minds with adulterous and impure thoughts. Number 25, Proverbs 25:33, it produces vain talk. Every idle word will be judged. 26, Proverbs 23:34, it brings an insecurity. Proverbs 23:35, it brings on insensibility, which paves the way for every evil and dangerous act of the drunkard. 28, Proverbs 23:35, it is habit-forming. One drink always calls for another. Proverbs 31:44 and 5, it's not for kings or presidents or officials to drink. Number 30, Proverbs 31:6, the only sanction given in the Old Testament times for strong drink was those may be used as a medicine or anesthetic for those about to die. Let not one construe this to be a command to take strong drink. Far better off and far better medicines than whiskey, wine, or beer. Although sometimes, you know, heart patients are given alcohol or some sort, and it's not necessary, it's not usable, it's not useful in many instances. Number 31, Ecclesiastes 2:3, the writer tried strong drink, in the end was forced to acknowledge it is vanity. 32, Ecclesiastes 10:17, blessings are promised to the temperate and abstaining nation. 33, Isaiah 5:11, woe to the drunkards. 5:22, more woes. 22:13, drinking and carnality go together. Isaiah 24:9, strong drink is bitter to them that drink it. The 38th one is Isaiah 28:1, woe to the drunkards of Ephraim. Isaiah 28:3, the pride of drunkards will be trodden down. Isaiah 28:7, prophets and priests erred through drink. 28:7, prophets and priests put out of the way to drink. 28:7, prophets finally swallowed up by wine. 28:7, drinking always brings a spiritual blindness. Isaiah 56:9-12, rebuke to drinking church leaders, in church in the sense of Old Testament leaders. The 44th one, Jeremiah 35:5, total abstinence of the Rechabites, cited as an example of obedience on the part of God's people. They wanted to give them drink. You remember the Rechabites? Come on, drink up. No. Our fathers and our forefathers did not drink, and we're not going to drink either. A good example. 45, Ezekiel 44:21, priests are not to drink wine, and no priests at all. 46, Daniel 1:5, and so on. God honored Daniel because he abstained from the king's wine. He was true to his home training as a boy. 47, Daniel 5:1, Belshazzar exhibited an example of a leader who drank and taught the people to drink. What about America's leaders? And 45, Daniel 5:2-23, what becomes of a nation when its women resort to drinking? And we've got a lot of drinking women and drunk women. 49, I remember one of the drunk women came to me as a Navy chaplain when I was at Corpus Christi, Texas, my last 2 years there. And she's still a Christian today, but I led her to the Lord. We took her to some of the forums. I think she's cured of that. She writes us, and she thanks us for leading her to Christ. Lots of drunk women, lots of alcoholic women as well as men. 49, Daniel 5:5, ruin and downfall is certain to come to nations when the rulers and leaders cause them to drink. Look at all the advertisement on TV and all. 50, Daniel 5:3, Belshazzar's sacrilege in using sacred vessels for liquor glasses. 51, Amos 2:8, wine of the condemned. Amos 2:12, sin to give liquor to the priests. Amos 4:1, oppressors of the poor and needy call for their liquor. Amos 6:6, drinkers are not concerned about God or about the welfare of the people. Hosea 3:1, part of the degradation of Hosea's wife was induced by drink. Hosea 4:11, strong drink and immorality go together. Hosea 7:5, king and people reproved because of their drinking. Joel 1:5, drunkards called to awake from the drinking. Joel 3:3, young womanhood sold for the price of a strong drink. 60th, Nahum 1:10, drunkards to be destroyed. Habakkuk 2:5, strong drink is a transgression against God's law. Habakkuk 2:15, it's wrong to give one's neighbor strong drink. Habakkuk 2:16, strong drink leads to shame and humiliation. Matthew 24:49, drunkards are warned against the return of Christ and His judgment. 65th, Luke 1:15, greatness of John the Baptist was linked with total abstinence. Luke 12:45, Christ warns against becoming enmeshed in drink evils. Luke 21:34, warning against drunkenness and the cares of this life. Romans 13:13, all are admonished to walk honestly and not in rioting and drunkenness. The 69th, Romans 14:21, drinking will cause one's brother to stumble. Now there's a verse right there. If anything causes your brother to stumble, then don't do it. See, whatever it is, that's including drink. 1 Corinthians 11:22, the Lord's Supper is no place for feasting and wine drinking. 71st, 1 Corinthians 6:10, no drunkard will inherit the kingdom of God. Galatians 5:21, revelers in drunkenness shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Ephesians 5:18, here's a direct command. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. And then 1 Thessalonians 5:7, sobriety as opposed to drunkenness. And so far so good until it clicks off again. We were at 1 Thessalonians 5:7, sobriety as opposed to drunkenness. And then the 75th one, 1 Timothy 3:8, deacons must not drink. Now these are various verses. I know you could see it and read it, but I wanted to get it so we can hear it as well as see it. But the evil of drink, various verses on wine and strong drink. Now, I'd like the ushers, if they would please, or a couple of volunteers, to pass out these also to the congregation. These are two editions, page one of our Bible for Today news report. By the way, our news report is back there. If you want to sign up for one whole year, please sign your name for the BFT news report. We'll send it to you for a year with our compliments. And also the Dean Burgon News. One sheet is the BFT news report, the other is the Dean Burgon News, just so we can read your name and address and zip code. But this is April of 78. Now that would be 12 or 13 years ago, wouldn't it? And the other side is May of 78. This is a bad copy because, thank you. I have colored paper. These are old things. This is a copy on the copy machine, but we can read them anyway. I was in the book of Titus. I'm just finishing that 13 years later. Sounds funny. I mean, it's 12 years later, maybe. Sounds funny as you think about it, but this was Titus 1. We're in conclusion now. Yeah, what is it?
Very funny.
Very funny. All right, but I go just one page at a time, and I add to it and so on. But I was in Titus 1:7, and I got down into the area of the bishops, the pastors, the deacons, and some of their qualifications. They're not to be soon angry. Notice on the right column. And then three in parentheses, not given to wine. And if indeed the pastor, bishop, elder is not to be addicted to wine or drunken, how best is this to be brought about? Sadly, some denominations have taken the lowest standard possible in their position on alcoholic beverages, of which wine is here used as representative of all such beverages, for their ministers and members. Namely, they can drink as they please. Also, sadly, other denominations have taken the low standard for their ministers and members of moderation in drinking. And still other groups, such as the churches and affiliations with the General Association of Rattle Baptist Churches, take what I feel is the biblical position and standard of total abstinence from any and all alcoholic beverages. Now, I wrote this in 78. I did not know that in 68, 10 years earlier, Dr. Jackson had put in his book this take out the sale of intoxicating beverages. And I didn't know either that the regular Baptist Press was pushing this form. And so I was innocent in my ignorance here. But apparently that's a different thing. And by the way, while I'm thinking about that, I want to quote you another very, very interesting suggestion from Dr. Jackson that I also copied off, the Doctrine and Administration of the Local Church. And that is found on page 181 in that book. 181. Your pastor has it, I'm sure. But on 181, he suggests certain constitutional requirements that a Baptist church should have. And one of the requirements that he suggests in rereading this and seeing how it affects history, it's interesting. Associations. It's an independent, autonomous church and so on. But in section 2, he suggests this wording, which if more of our churches would adopt, it would be a whole lot easier to make some changes that are necessary presently. He says, this church shall fellowship with the General Association of Regular Baptist Churches. Now notice the qualifying phrase. As long as the association is characterized by biblical convictions and vigorous opposition to apostasy and compromise. Vigorous opposition to apostasy and compromise. I maintain the General Association of Regular Baptist Churches is no longer in vigorous opposition to apostasy and compromise. It can't be with approved schools like Western Baptist, some of whose teachers and some of whose trustees are in the new evangelical group called the Conservative Baptist Association. And so on and so on and so on and so on. He says, as long as the association, this church will be in fellowship, as long as that association is characterized by biblical convictions and vigorous opposition to apostasy and compromise. Now, notice the next sentence. Dear old Dr. Jackson, I love him for this. If the GARBC forsakes its present biblical position, this church shall take appropriate action to withdraw from its fellowship. It's interesting, isn't it? If it forsakes its heritage, it has forsaken its heritage, in my judgment. And I wish that the church that I was led of the Lord to found in Newton, Massachusetts, this is close to Newton, New Jersey, I wish we had had the brains and the intelligence and the foresight to put this clause in our Constitution of Faith Baptist Church in Newton, Massachusetts, now in Natick, but now it's fallen on LD. Anyway, let's continue. This is in ignorance when I said still other groups like the regular Baptists, because I believe that that was true, and I believe that in our constitutions, in our covenants, this was in our churches, that we're abstaining totally from the sale and use of alcoholic drinks as a beverage. Now, to my knowledge, this position is found in almost 100%, well, I qualified myself, didn't I? In almost 100% of the 1,500 or more churches of the GRBC in their church covenants, either in principle or in so many words. This is tremendous. All right, that's fine. So go on to May, the other side of the page, May 1978. Five negative qualities of the pastor bishop are not given to wine. Now, the problem of alcoholism is most serious in these days. The Bible believers who sincerely try to please the Lord Jesus Christ are strongly urged to become total abstainers from alcohol in any form whatsoever. There is no more certain way of being not addicted to wine or drunken than doing that. All right, now, total abstinence from alcoholic beverages is taught for the pastor, elder, bishop. Now, before we go on, let me just pause here and say this. We just have a few minutes, but we have till 10 hour, a quarter of. After this came out in May of 1978, Dr. Stoll, Joseph Stoll, who was then the general director, national representative of the GIB, wrote me a note and said, thank you for taking your position on this and taking a stand. He was appreciative of our position on total abstaining. And he was one of the ones, the strongest leaders, that tried to get this Bible wines and biblical laws of biblical fermentation into the hands of every GRB pastor imaginable. Dr. Stoll Sr., not his son, who's in Moody, I mean Dr. Stoll Sr., it was strong on this. In fact, in about a week later, after Dr. Stoll wrote to me, praising me for this particular article and editorial on total abstaining, another call was received from Dr. What's his name? I can't even. Paul Gillette's brother. Dan Gillette. Okay, Dan Gillette in Indiana, I guess he was. What was it? Elkhart, Indiana. Thank you. Elkhart, Indiana. And he wrote to me and said, I'd like you to draft up a resolution for the GRBC as a resolutions committee on total abstaining from alcohol, drink, and beverage. Which I did, I was glad to, and using some of these scriptures and doctrines and so on, and they passed that. And one thing about it was, I was thinking about it the other day, he said, now, of course, coming from you, it wouldn't pass. So I will put my name on it, and it passed. They don't know who wrote it, see? Now, that's a strange thing, isn't it? Isn't that strange?
That's the style.
That's the style. The same truth that comes from certain people that are always poking at things and always in bad relations with everybody. You don't take that truth. You take the truth from somebody who's one of the boys, one of the powers that be, one of the political overlords. Anyway, but I didn't care. I write it anyway. It was true whether I wrote it or he wrote it or anybody wrote it. Anyhow, let's continue. 1 Timothy 3:2 requires that the pastor, elder, bishop must be vigilant. Now notice the Greek word is nephaleon. Nephelion, vigilant, which has a root which, according to the exhaustive Liddell and Scott's classical Greek lexicon, means as follows. Make a libation without wine. That's the meaning of that Greek word, vigilant. Of drink, unmixed with wine. Of water, milk, and honey, wood, other than vine twigs, see? Burned in sacrifices, with no wine in it, to be sober, drink no wine. See? Absolute total abstention. This is what's taught in this Greek word, nephelion. Indeed, the root meaning of the Greek word used is the absence of wine, then we could, by extension, include also abstinence from all alcoholic beverages. Now notice the top of that column, right down. Total abstinence from alcoholic beverages is taught for the deacon. 1 Timothy 3:11 taught that the deacon must be sober. That's the English word. The Greek word is a relative of that used in 1 Timothy 3:2, namely, nephaleus. Nephaleus. And this is sober again. The meaning is exactly the same for the pastor, elder, bishop. It is clear that there is to be an absence of intoxicating wine. Note, in our book 5:14, available and so on, Bible Wines, Laws of Fermentation, by the ancient Berulian Patton. There is a clear and unmistakable case that the two distinct uses of the word wine in the Bible, in both the Hebrew Old Testament and the Greek New Testament, one use was clearly non-intoxicating, the other was clearly intoxicating. This is the best book on the subject I've seen, should be in everyone's library. By extension, again, it could be applied to all forms of alcoholic beverage. Now, the last paragraph, total abstinence from alcoholic beverages is taught for all believers in general. Here's why I said this total abstention is from a little-known Greek word. Here, it's not just the pastor that's to be totally abstained, not just the deacon, but this is scriptural authority and proof that every believer that's saved and born again should totally abstain from wine, alcoholic beverages of all kinds. First is using the same root word in Greek, in one form or another, which apply to all classes of believers in Christ, are, number one, Titus 2:2, sober, that same word, used of older men. If you're an older man, you're to be totally abstained from wine, alcohol, any kind of alcoholic beverage. Any older man. That doesn't mean whether you're a deacon, pastor, whatever. Any older man in the congregation. Number two, 1 Thessalonians 5:6, the word sober is used of all believers here. Every single person in the Thessalonian church. Not just the older men now, but the women, young people, old people, everybody in 1 Thessalonians. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5:8, also the word sober used of all believers. Twice in Thessalonians, this word sober of everyone in that local church, bar none. No excuses and no way out. The fourth, 2 Timothy 4:5, watch, that word watch is the same word, nephelos, nephelion, one of the root words of a pastor, used to Timothy of a pastor. The fifth thing, 1 Peter 1:13, sober is the Greek word used for all believers, everyone. The sixth thing, 1 Peter 4:7, watch, that's the word, nephalios, the same Greek word, used again for all believers, bar none. Seven, 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant. Remember, for your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. It's all believers he's writing to. Sober, that means no wine. How can you be drunk or drink wine in any form, shape, or fashion and be watchful for Satan? We're to be absolutely sober, and that's nephalios, no wine, no alcohol, no nothing. There's not to be a double standard, one for the pastors and elders and bishops and deacons, and the other for all other believers. Fundamentalists should all be total abstainers from the poison beverage, alcohol. I just briefly read that because it's quicker, and I only have two more minutes to go. I just want to say that if you want to keep this and look these verses up, these, especially these last eight verses, to see what the Bible says you are to do, I am to do, as far as totally abstaining from alcohol, every Christian, every believer, I think you'll find that the Bible clearly teaches, the New Testament clearly teaches this, and the key to understanding is this little-known, unused Greek word. And you know what it is, and it unlocks the situation. Now, you know and I know alcoholism is a terrible, costly thing. It's causing deaths, it causes property damage, it causes divorce, it causes murders, it causes all sorts of troubles and problems. And any Christian should understand that to even start to drink, even if the Bible was not absolutely crystal clear in the matter, which I believe it is, even if it were not crystal clear in the matter, anyone who realizes the dangers, the deadly dangers of drink and alcoholism in the final analysis, final drunk, final destination with cirrhosis of the liver and death, any one of us who realize that will not initiate so much as the first step toward that direction. How do I know if I began drinking alcohol, wine, beer, whatever it is, I would not become an alcoholic? Maybe I am an alcoholic that's never taken a drop for all I know, see? How do you know that you would or would not? Same way with any kind of drugs. Alcohol is a drug, a sleep-producing drug. And how do I know if I take any other drugs, you know, like these pills and so on and so forth that they pop and so on? So we've got to avoid, like the plague, the very first step. The Scripture says, can a man or a woman take fire into his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Now that's speaking of adultery, and I realize it's wrong, but it's a similar principle. Can we start even getting the thing close to us because of the dangers that are lying out there? And who knows? We could end up falling down, drunk, and in deadly danger if we once even start that ball rolling in that direction. Pastor, we'll turn it back over to you. It's quarter of, and we'll let you close as the Lord would lead. Yes, sir.
Some people say to me, well, in the Bible, it's a previous drink.
Mm-hmm.
Or it says you can drink in the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
And you say you think clearly it doesn't.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe anywhere that it says clearly not to drink, or is it all in here?
Well, those are some verses in there, but it's also in this side here, right on these verses here, that show that we're to be sober. In other words, no drinking, no mixture of wine at all. In these verses, these last seven instances, you remember, I'm total abstinence. That would be the verse. You can back yourself up with there, plus what it does to people in those 76, 75 verses, and then over here where it says everybody, all believers, are to have no mixture of wine or alcohol at all. Now, the Lord Jesus, when they say he drank, what did he drink? He drank the fruit of the vine. He drank, which was not fermented. He drank oinos. Stick to your guns on that. If anybody questions you, oh, it couldn't be unfermented. All that hot climate had to be fermented. Say, have you read Bible wines and the laws of fermentation? You say, that's absolutely false. See, you have something to back you up scientifically and reasonably in that regard. I believe that's why I say he did not turn water into intoxicating wine, but into the purest fruit of the grape that you could ever imagine, just as clear as a bell. Now, in the matter of the Bible teaching that we should drink or whatever, take a little wine for thy stomach's sake, Paul said to Timothy, that verse is used as an excuse for wine bibbing and drinking among some Christians. But again, oinos, the word is unfermented drink, and it's a wine, it's a fruit of the vine, because that was unpolluted by germs and other things that are in the water. And if we were in Liberia and somebody gave us pure vine, the word of vine, not wine, but the vine, the crushed grapes, fresh, well, even then, I don't know, we'd probably get sick because of the matter that they are very unclean and everything that, as far as we're concerned, germs. So we drank boiled water. Now, if we could have boiled grape juice, we'd drink boiled grape juice. But in Timothy's day, the water apparently was no good. And he was sick, and he needed some medication. So this pure grape juice, I see no problem with that. And we don't have to say every time that the word wine occurs in the Bible, it's intoxicating wine, as we're talking about today. And then again, yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am.
Another one that I have a question. In Timothy 3, where it says, if the qualifications of the pamphlet,
mm-hmm.
it says, it is not given to wine. Then mm-hmm. when it has the deacon, it says, not too much wine.
Mm-hmm.
Why is the wording? Why should the wording be different?
Well, not given to wine and not to much wine in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and 8. All right. I think in both instances they're not to be drinking even any of the fruit of the vine, because if they're not wise, they may get some wine that may be fermented. See, and they're not given to much wine. I think it's the way to say that they're not to drink any wine, but in verse 2 of 1 Timothy 3, the word vigilant for the pastor is nephalios, which is not wine at all of any kind, see? But the difference between the not given to wine and not much wine, they're two different Greek words and terms, but the main thing is that they're to stay away from the wine, even if it's unfermented. See, just like in the Nazirite people that took the Nazirite vows, they were to abstain not only from strong drink, fermented wine,